Okay. Church, would you like to welcome Pastor Rick as he comes to bring the word? Thank you.
Good morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look a whole lot better already. All right, while the stewards are distributing your notes for the morning message today, I'd like you to open your Bible with me to Revelation, the fourth chapter, and just kind of get that ready. When you have Revelation, the fourth chapter, if you'd stand to your feet, whether it's on your Bible or maybe you've memorized it, if you've memorized it, you can stand to your feet as well, ahead of everybody else. Maybe it's on your tablet, or you wrote on the back of your hand. I know some people might think, Pastor, why do you have us turn in our Bibles? You know, you can put it on everything you do on the screen. That's true. But at least if I see you with a Bible of some sort and you're turning to it, then I'm reassured that you have one. And two, that this is another opportunity for you to open it. And that's vital to your success. You know, sometimes we can have everything provided for us and miss out. Before we look into God's Word, I'd like for us to pray today. The Bible says we're to pray for those who are in authority. And I'm sure none of you have missed the fact that our country right now is in the midst of a contest with a spirit of division. There is a spirit of division that has come upon our government and thus on our land. And so I want us to agree together in prayer today for the binding of that spirit of division, that there might come healing in our government and that the nation might be benefited as a result of that, regardless of any sort of political consideration. And I'm not making any political consideration. I'm just today talking about the spiritual situation in our nation. And so I'd like you to just agree with me right now as we stand in agreement. The Bible says our prayer is powerful as we are agreeing together. Father, we come before you today, and all of us agree together in Jesus' name that the spirit of division upon our government is broken today in Jesus' name. And we release, Lord, a humility and a spirit of unity, Lord, upon the government, upon the prime minister and the cabinet and every MP of every stripe. In Jesus' name, Lord, you said righteousness exalts a nation. Let there come righteousness to this land as from the top down. Thank you, Lord, for working in the mysterious way in the human hearts to bring unity to our land. In Jesus' name. And Father, as we look into your word today, we pray that you would cause our hearts to be open to hear from you beyond anything that is said by me. Thank you, Lord, that the word of the Lord is powerful and penetrating and makes a difference in the way we live. In Jesus' most precious and powerful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'd like to just make one other comment before we look into the Word of God today, maybe two. I believe that some of you who have come today are in a situation. Pastor, we're all in situations. But God spoke to my heart that I was to say to you today that God leads you to the Red Sea so he can give you a Red Sea deliverance. So you may be troubled in your soul about your particular set of circumstances, but if the steps of a good man, a good woman are of the Lord, God has allowed you to come to this point so he could give you a Red Sea deliverance. And you know what that is. That's a miraculous deliverance. There isn't any way you can go forward without God's hand. So believe it, receive it, expect it, and give thanks for it. And you will see the Red Sea open for you. All right, I want to read just a couple of quotes I found. My mother doesn't live in this country. She lives in America. And they actually celebrate Mothering Sunday, or Mother's Day, as they call it there, next month, or rather in May. But thinking about her and thinking about today, I want to read just a couple of quotes that remind us of important values. It's so important that we do today what we're doing today in relation to mothers, and not just as something symbolic or traditional, but it is extremely important to affirm your values from time to time. And we live in a world that values are always being eroded. And, for some people, motherhood is a shame, but not in the kingdom of God. Here's a quote. A mother understands what a child does not say. Another one, a mother's hug lasts long after she lets go. A mother is always the beginning. She is how things begin. Mother is the most beautiful word on the lips of mankind. There is no influence so powerful as that of the mother. A mother's arms are more comforting than anyone else's. I won't tell you who said that, but it's a once famous person that you would all know. Mother is one to whom you hurry when you are troubled. All right, well, there's many other things that remind us of the special place that our mother has in our hearts. And I know we're going to celebrate that a bit more at the end of the service. And so what I'd like to encourage you, even if you didn't come prepared in any way, to stay and be a part of this special day of honoring our mothers. Whether your mother is here or not, she may have passed away or whatever, but still you can stay and celebrate with us as we honor the mothers of this house and those that are perhaps not here today. All right, Revelation, the fourth chapter, as you obviously have it in your notes there, we're looking at something I believe is so important, and that is your worship life. How many of you are employees? You're an employee. Let me raise your hand if you're an employee. Okay. How many of you are business owners? Okay. How many fathers do we have? And we already know about how many mothers there are here. Well, those things are part of who you are. But there is something that's bigger than all of those roles that you have, that you also are. And if you denied any one of those roles that you had just affirmed a moment ago, you'd be in trouble. If you were a business owner and you said, no, I'm not a business owner, you're not going to do very well. If you're an employee and you say, no, I'm not an employee, you wouldn't think of it. It's part of who you are and what you do, and your life is expressed through that dimension in part. But there is something God says that you are, even if you don't acknowledge it, and even if you don't measure it very significantly, and that is, you are a worshiper. Every single person born on this planet is a worshiper. They'll worship someone or something. And as you'll see as we look into the scriptures here, we're born with this instinct of worship. And from the time we come out of our mother's womb, we're born with that instinct. and life is an experiment until we come to discover who we really are to worship. And you can see in our world today that there's an awful lot of worship that goes on that is misdirected, it's in the wrong place, and has brought a lot of confusion and a lot of disorder and pain to people's lives. And so this subject, as we go into it over this next number of weeks, is vital for us, especially in our time, because we live in the most worshiping period of human history. We do. We live in the most worshiping period of human history. And you may say, well, but Pastor, I thought we lived in kind of the most faithless period of human history. Well, nevertheless, it's still a worshiping part of human history. Whether you worship God, yourself, or someone else, we have more that saturates our world today that is worship than ever before in human history. So let's look at a few verses of Scripture here in Revelation, the 4th chapter, and beginning with verse 9 says, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, who might that be? All right, Jesus. Jesus is the one who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, the Bible doesn't say they think it, the Bible says they say it. And we'll come back to that. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. And you know, there's a verse you can give anybody who's asking you about evolution. He created everything, and so He's worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Let's look at Revelation 13. Now, these verses that I'm taking initially come from the book of Revelation, which really describes the climax of human history and redemptive history. And let's just look here in Revelation 13. And verse 5 says, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander His name and His dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Notice verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth. Everybody say all.
All.
All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So what's the Bible saying to us here? Saying to us that in the end of history, there'll be worship going on. Worship of the beast or the Lamb. So we're headed for this giant collision of worship in the earth. And you'll either be a beast worshiper if you live on the earth or a Lamb worshiper. And that's simply what the Bible tells us. Let's look at Revelation 14. And verse 9 says, a third angel followed and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Now notice it doesn't say if you commit adultery or if you do other kinds of sexual sins or perversion or if you murder people. It doesn't say that. It says if you worship the beast, you worship the beast and his image and receive the mark, you will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. That person will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. It goes on. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast. You know, there's no court in any country that has anyone appear before the dock charged with worshiping the beast. Every other imaginable kind of evil and crime is brought before them, justly or unjustly. But here in the court that examines all of humanity, God's word tells us there's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Why do you read this passage of Scripture, Pastor? It seems kind of dark and foreboding. Well, it's a warning. But it's not only a warning, it's a powerful, positive message that this is how God values worship. And if this is how God values worship and he's made each one of us a worshiper, we need to subscribe to worship. We need to understand this particular role that we have because it's going to be tested. It is being tested. And so part of the reason that I wanted to do this series, besides being directed of the Holy Spirit, is that I believe it's so vital that our roots go down really deep in this subject. You know, you may have thought, okay, Pastor, you could preach about healing, you could preach about family, you could preach about money, you could preach about ministry, you could lots of things, and you're right. But I believe we're headed for two things. Number one, a great spiritual contest in the earth that has to do with your role as a worshiper. And secondly, on the positive side, we're headed for a dimension of God's presence that shakes the kingdom of darkness. Only one thing can shake the kingdom of darkness, and that's the kingdom of light. And you and I represent the kingdom of light. So we must be these kind of people represented in the scripture behind me. We must be the powerful people that are so connected with God that the power of his presence comes from us to bring down the kingdom of darkness. I'd like to tell you that the world's getting better. It's not. I think you're smart enough to recognize that. Ah, we welcome a mother today I haven't seen for a while, Chidima. God bless you. She just had a baby. So we live in this context of conflict and contest. And it's vital for us that every single person, including the children, understand what it means to be a worshiper. If you study this book, everybody who moved away from worship ended up destroyed. And everybody who embraced worship was awesomely blessed. And so it's so important for us to grasp this topic so that we are as a people of worship. In 1967, I was a very young man. Why are you laughing? In 1967, I attended, along with my family, a church that was mushrooming. We had never been to that church before. And we came into the service, and I'll never forget it. It was unlike any of the many, many churches we had attended growing up. When we came in to the service, the presence of God was already strong. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit came and said, I'm going to be early for the service. I'm just going to be here in my manifest presence before anybody comes in. And I had never experienced that. I'd been in services where, you know, there'd been kind of a gradual rise of the sense of God's presence. But I had never come into a service, and this wasn't just my perception, my whole family. We came into the service, and the presence of God was so strong. And part of the difficulty was that there were aspects of their worship that was taking place in the corporate service that were kind of different to what we had known growing up. But I wasn't preoccupied with the differences. I was consumed by the presence of God. So you say, well, what, Pastor, is the mystery of that? Well, here's the mystery unveiled. We came into the service. They were singing songs like we were singing. They were worshiping like we were worshiping. When they went into the time where there was no more songs on the overhead, and people were just singing their own new song, their own love song to Jesus, it's all of a sudden it seemed like heaven just came down and filled the room. Now, I'm not talking about a subjective notion. That song that everyone was singing went for 15, 20, 30 minutes without stopping. It wasn't 40 seconds. And in that context, all kinds of things took place. I didn't know. I didn't know what was taking place. About an hour or so later, when the order of the service changed, they just asked people to stand up where they were and give testimony. There hadn't been any preaching. Hadn't been any preaching yet. There hadn't been any altar call yet. These were just people lost in heaven. Sunday after Sunday, people stood and shared how in the worship they got healed. Shared in the worship how their marriage was restored. They shared so many amazing testimonies of what happened when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords just said, okay, I'm going to come and just be dad today. Before anything else, I'm just going to come in here and be dad. And I believe that whatever I've experienced, God will take us far beyond that. And I don't believe it's just to be a Sunday thing or just a memory. I believe it's to be something that characterizes God's people around the globe, but at least in terms of my responsibility, right here in this house, a house of great worship. And as you know, we're headed for another facility, and I believe that when we get our new facility, is going to quickly fill up with people for all kinds of reasons. But one of the things that they should come into is an experience with heaven and not just a service. If they come into an experience with heaven, there are transformational chances and opportunities unlike anything else. And so I want us to dig into this subject, and I'd like you just to open your heart and say, okay, Lord, make me a worshiper, a great worshiper. You know, elsewhere in Revelation, the Bible says in the last days, God comes and he tells an angel, he says, I want you to measure the worshipers and the worship. How would God measure us? How would God measure us? Say, well, Pastor, how does God measure things? Well, you already know. God measures things how wide, how deep. How wide and how deep. How wide and how deep is our worship? How wide and how deep is your worship? So as I said, every person on earth is a worshiper. Everybody's looking to give this worship instinct to something or someone. And yet it's only when you come to know Christ that you ever truly become a worshiper as God intended. You're worshiping yourself or something, and we'll look at that. But let's just look at Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Another one of these tough passages of Scripture in verse 18, but it talks about worship, and it's important to get what we see here. And this is probably one of the toughest passages of Scripture for our world to swallow. In fact, some people have actually been put in jail simply for speaking it or preaching it. But I'm not afraid. So I'm going to read the Word of God. Romans 1 verse 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. So God says there's some things that are absolutely plain about him that are known to these people, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So men can look at the order of this world, the beauty of this world, the awesomeness of this world that we live in, and say, yeah, there's got to be somebody bigger than me. And there's got to be somebody bigger than all of us. And God said, that's an instinct I put inside you. I put inside you. He goes on to say, he says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, and you know, you've been educated, the people who have an alternative view of creation are considered to be the smartest people of our time, one of them buried recently. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So around the globe, you're aware of it. People worship animals. They worship the sun, the moon, the stars, all kinds of things. What should go to God goes elsewhere. And others worship mortal man. And we live in that era, the worship of mortal man. Therefore, now I'm not saying this, God says this. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. So you see there's a relationship here. You worship wrong, you're headed another direction. You worship wrong, you're headed another direction. And if you want to get away from that direction, head for worship. Let me tell you a story. I was in a meeting in Wales. Young man in the service came into the worship service. And he just began to worship the Lord. As he worshiped the Lord, the tears streamed down his face. He fell on the floor and couldn't get up. Afterward, I spoke to him. He said to me, I never knew it was so powerful. He said, I came into this meeting having struggled for so long with homosexuality. And he said, as I worship the Lord, he said, I can't explain it, but he said, the presence of God came on me and it has delivered me today. I am not who I was when I came in that. He didn't get any teaching. He just encountered Jesus in worship. And so, the Bible says, you worship wrong, you're headed the wrong direction. Therefore, God gave them over into sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And let me say, this isn't just one kind of sexual impurity. This is all kinds. It's a direction. But it goes further. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over. So this is kind of like he gave them over, and then next level, gave them over. God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. This isn't just people who are involved in any some sort of sexual immorality. This is humanity. They're full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Wow. If it's anything descriptive of our time. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. So the Bible is telling us that worship is critical. It's critical. It has to do with who God made you to be, a worshiper. If there is anything that the devil does not want you and I to do, it's become a great worshiper. I mean, he's not happy with anything that we do that's according to the manual. He's not happy with any of those things. But if there's anything he can get you to stop doing or not develop, it's become a great worshiper. If he can keep you locked inside yourself with fear or whatever reason, he knows you'll never have such a continual encounter with Jesus that you'll bring heaven to earth for those that are waiting. You'll live on the scraps. You'll live survival, not thriving. And so at the start of this series, I want us to understand the gravity of this topic, becoming a great worshiper. Becoming a great worshiper. So let's just kind of back up and take a little overall look at the subject today. And it is one of those big topics. Just even the word worship in the Bible is a huge word. It takes several other words to define it. And even after you take all the words that are translated worship in the Old Testament and the ones that are translated worship in the New Testament, you still don't have but a small percentage of the Bible picture of worship. So I want to take on a difficult task and try to condense as much as I can without leaving us short of something God wants us to have. So I'll give you, first of all, some Hebrew words, and I put the Hebrew words in there. I'm sure you all pronounce them very well since you speak Hebrew. The first one there, shaka. Everybody say shaka. You have to say it, you know, like the Hebrew, shaka. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need more shaka. Shaka means to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to offer yourself to the Lord. So when you bow down or you prostrate yourself, don't worry, I'm not going to sleep. You prostrate yourself before the Lord. In Old Testament terms, you're making an offering of yourself. So as a worshiper, you're not just doing something on a Sunday. Your whole life is an offering to the Lord. Your whole life is an offering to the Lord. Now, one of the first times that this word is used is in that great story in Genesis chapter 22. And I'm not going to take time to dig it up because we're going to finish a little early today. Genesis chapter 22, let me tell you the story that you know, probably most of you know anyway. Abraham and Sarah get promised they're going to have a son. Years go by. They both get old. Not like anybody here. But they both get old, and they're both well past childbearing age. But they still have the promise. They're still believing God, according to Romans 4. They're still trusting God. So, a miracle of miracles, Sarah gets pregnant without IVF. And they have a son. Awesome. The boy grows up, and you can imagine that this elderly couple cherished this boy. They waited so long for him. And they got him. And he's the only child. Everything about his life, they observe and watch. One day, God comes again to Abram, and he says, Abram, take your boy up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to me. And Abram went into the bathroom and got one of those cotton buds. No, you can imagine he might, you know, because I'm sure it was outside of his grid to believe that God would ask him to sacrifice an animal. Yeah. But your son and your only son and the one you promised and the one that's going to, you know. But the Bible says in Hebrews that Abraham reasoned, and that's why Abraham was such a man of faith. He reasoned that if God was requiring him to sacrifice his son, he would raise him from the dead. Hebrews tells us this. But put yourself in his shoes. This is the promised son. And you get up early, the Bible says. Interesting. Get up early. And you load the wood on your son. And you say, son, we're going camping of sorts. So he's got to give some message as he leaves. As he leaves, he says, I and the lad will go over a ways and worship. That's what he called it, worship. And we will return. And the Bible even records the conversation. Dad, where's the sacrifice? Abram's a very wise man now. He says, the Lord will provide. He didn't say, son, I have a little pocket mirror here. But you can imagine his journey up the mountain. He has to go up the mountain and build an altar. In other words, lay out some wood that you would set on fire so that when you kill the sacrifice, you put the parts of the sacrifice on the wood and you light it. Isaac did not know what he was headed for. But Abram said, and this is this word, he said, we're going to go and worship. The Bible records that Abram called the offering of what was perhaps his most precious possession apart from his wife. He was going to offer it to the Lord after he killed the boy. He called that worship. I'm going to give something so precious, so costly. In fact, I'm giving something that has come out of me. I can't imagine that journey. I've tried. The thoughts, the emotions. Even if you believe, and he did, that God was going to raise him from the dead, you're still going to do it. You've got to tie the boy up. And you've got to take out your knife. And you've got to kill him. And then you've got to take his body and put it on the wood and watch it burn. Do you know anybody that will pay that kind of price to worship? He's so committed to honor God with himself. He's so committed to God, he said, God, whatever you ask of me, I'll give it. This boy has come out of me and Sarah. Our hopes and dreams have been pinned on this boy. But the gift is never greater than the giver. And he says, I'm going to go worship. Same word used many times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. This same word starts there. That's if you want to measure worship, you're starting to get the depth of worship when you grasp what Abram did with his son. What is most precious to me, I'm not going to hold back. What I've waited for years, I'm not going to hold back. The hardest sacrifice I have to make, I'm not holding back. It's important. As you weigh up the truth that God measures the temple, He measures the worshipers. He measures the worship. How deep is my worship? How deep is mine? How deep is mine? And you see, the hidden in this story perhaps is something you may have missed. Because Abram's the father of all who believe, this story teaches us something about life. Abram says, I'm going to go to the mountain and worship. And then I'm going to return. And this is really the cycle of life. You started on the day you gave your life to Christ, and you owned Him as your Savior and your Lord. As you ascend the mountain, you encounter the God who provides. You encounter the God of the supernatural. You encounter a God of awesome, inexplicable love. And then you return to serve on earth. You only will live well, serve well, if you ascend in the cycle of life. Say, Lord, I want to start my day worshiping You. I'm ascending. I'm coming up from all the plane of the earthly stuff. The stuff that I got to fix and I have to have answers for, and that's pressurizing and stressing and problematical and painful and difficult and inexplicable and contradictory. I'm going to ascend up past that. I'm going to lift my heart with my hands and say, there's someone greater than all of this. I'm going to come up to say, I worship You for who You are. You're the Creator and the Redeemer, and You're my Savior and my Lord and my Father and my Helper, and on and on and on. That's who You are. I just want to be with You. I just want to worship You. Because I know when I go down this mountain, I can see everything differently, and Your grace travels with me because I've been up to meet with You. It's a simple thing. People say to me, well, Pastor, how often should I have devotions? Don't ever stop. When the stuff here is problematic and difficult and contradictory and raises confusing questions you don't have answers for, ascend the mountain. Ascend the mountain. I can tell you from personal experience, when I have faced the most perplexing, demanding circumstances of my life, I couldn't find an answer in the Bible, though I knew the answers were there. I'm not downgrading the Bible. I'm saying I needed to connect with the author. And I found that place that Abram did on the mountain. And as Abram stood there with his son, with the father, the Bible says he had such an incredible encounter that God says, I'm just going to reveal to you another name that I've got. In this encounter, there's another name going to be revealed in your life and everybody who comes after you. I'm going to give you another name to call me. It says, on the mountain of the Lord will provide. There's sometimes you can't find the provision that you need anywhere down here. But if you'll ascend the mountain, you'll encounter him. And the provider's there. He's there. It's so important how deep and how wide. I'll come back to how wide is our worship. But I just want us to look at how deep is our worship. In other words, how much is inside really invested in it? Do we see our lives as worshipers? You're going to go to work on Monday, some of you. You go as an employee, as a Christian, as a father, a mother, or son or daughter, whatever. But when you walk into your workplace, you're going in there as a worshiper. You know, I believe that's undiscovered territory. I've had a few experiences with going into places and consciously deciding and declaring that I came in here today as a worshiper of the Most High God. And because I carry His presence, I'm just going to do something that maybe most people wouldn't understand and would think was ridiculous and silly and foolish. I'm just going to release the glory of God. When you release the glory of God because you've ascended the mountain, you change fundamentally that atmosphere. And God can do the most amazing things because He's partnered with you to make a difference in your workplace. It's this cycle of life. Ascend the mountain. Worship Him. Worship Him. But Pastor, I don't seem to be getting anything out of it. Just worship Him. Just worship Him. Start off saying to Him all that He is and all that He's done. And before I'm finished with this series, I'll teach you how God teaches us to worship Him. Yep. God says, I want you to know exactly how to worship me. In other words, how to approach me. If you learn how to approach me and you'll come that way, we'll have the most amazing partnership. You go some other way, you won't have the same result. Shaka. To offer yourself in sacrifice to the Lord. All right, I'm going to just finish there today. Clive, would you come? Let's stand to our feet. I'd like for us to sing, "I Love You, Lord." Yeah, anything.
You are my worship. I will give you all my praise. You, Lord, I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise.
Just a moment. I'd like the ministry team to come, if you would. As we continue to sing,
"You are my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. I give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone worthy of my praise."
Just a second. I'd like you to lift your hands to the Lord. In a few moments, we're going to change this sanctuary and make it a celebration of mothers. But as we worship Him today, lift your heart with your hands and just say, "God, I just want to worship you today. I want to become a great worshiper that lives in a great worshiping house. Thank you, Lord. Yes, let's sing it together.
I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone I worship.
Oh, There's so much to be found in worship. Already, you're standing here today. You sense He's here. What you sense right now is Him. It's Him. This is only a taste, a small taste, a as he moves from sensation to manifestation. Just stand right now in his presence and let the glory of God envelop your life. Envelop your life. Jesus, worshiping you, honoring your name, loving you. Oh. Before I pray, I've told you my struggles as a young man, a believer, my great contest inside with my identity. Who was I? I couldn't figure out who was I. How could I live? How could life have meaning? And God came one powerful, awesome day on the mountain. And he said very simply, Rick, if you'll learn to worship me, I'll give you an understanding of who you are and of others that you have sought me for years. I want to say to you today, there's a dimension of your identity, a dimension of who you really are, that is yet to be unfolded through the expansion of your worship life. Father, thank you today that you so loved us, that you drew us out of darkness and into light. And you provided everything for us. The blessings cannot be counted. Today, Lord, we come to simply worship you and to make our petition before your throne. Teach us, even as you taught Israel of old, to be great worshipers. To give back to the one who gave us life, eternal, what is due your great name. Help us as a congregation as we travel this journey to become the place where those who come say, I found home. I found the one who made me. I found the potter. Look what he's done in my life. May we be that place of belonging, of love, of unity, of power, of health, provision. It's all in you, Lord. Thank you for taking us there. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hug 9 people before you leave today, but don't leave until we've set up all the tables. God bless you.